During seminary days, I had the privilege of being the pastor of a small country church in North Missouri. And I was hoping that by the time I got out of seminary that I'd have the church and the place that would be full-time pastor. Even though I began to think, now, what does a full-time pastor do? And they soon showed me what a full-time pastor would do. But there was a couple of words that I wrestled with a little bit. And one was the business of discipleship. And the more I looked at that, I saw the Great Commission as go make disciples. And so I thought, okay, how as a leader of the church do I help get that done and help make disciples? And then also in seminary, there was a one word that stood out to me in Ephesians chapter 4 that I wrestled with because I never did quite see any church doing that. They may have been doing it, but I didn't see it. And that was equipping people to do ministry. So my first thought about that, those two words, of then how do I do that? How do I accomplish that in the church? And so I read and read and reread Ephesians chapter 4 and trying to come up with, okay, how do I apply that in the church? So the Apostle Paul gave us a good idea of what we are to do with these gifts. In Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's really about who we are as a follower of Christ, as a Christian. But then starting in chapter 4, it's how we behave, how we act, how we use these abilities or talents or gifts that we've been given. How do we go about using those? So I want to start with chapter 4, and I want us just to look at three things about what equipping disciples really is supposed to accomplish. Number one is that equipping disciples builds a strong body. The word body there simply means a church. I love the way that the Apostle Paul pictures the church. He pictures the church like a body, and the body has all these different parts. All of them are so very different, and yet all of them are so very important and interact in helping one another. So in verse 12, he says, all of this to be used to the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Okay, what does that equip mean? That's what I could not quite understand. Charlie and I have had the privilege over the years of working with churches on equipping. I remember one of the churches we went to, they said, now, what do you do, talking to Charlie, what, you're director of equipment, does that mean you take care of the equipment in the church? Well, no, that's not quite what it means. But what does it mean to equip? A good example of equipping disciples is Jesus. And I'm going to look at the life of Jesus paralleled with this passage here this morning and understanding what it means to equip. And if we do this well, this is the strength of a church. This is the way many times churches look at a growing, strong church is the numbers, how many you have. Well, you can have a growing number of people and it not be strong. So how do you go about then developing this strength and equipping people to be strong in their walk, in their faith with Jesus Christ? So let's look at how this works. So I had had Greek and New Testament in seminary, and I knew just enough Greek to kind of be dangerous. But I began to find that this word equip in the English translation and the New Testament was originally most of it in Greek, that many times in the translation, according to the context, it'd be used in different ways. So I thought, oh, that'll be a great way to help me understand this word equipping. So I'm going to give you some samples, just three of the samples of how this word in the Greek is translated sometimes as something other than equip and what that means and how did Jesus do that. So first of all, I'd like for you to look at this scripture here, and that is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He said, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore, that's the word, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, somebody fails, somebody sins, then you are to restore or equip them. And you do it gently in the spirit of kindness and gentleness. So Can you name maybe one person in which Jesus had to help restore someone? Remember Peter? Remember him denying Jesus? I never knew him. He took a curse. I never knew him. That doesn't seem like a good, solid disciple to me. And Jesus, after he was resurrected, went to Peter. And they had a little fireside chat. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him that 3 times. And then he said, "Feed my sheep." And Peter found a restoration. Do you know people that they are followers of Christ, but they need restoration? They've kind of grown cold in their faith. Maybe a lot of doubts have swept in. Look at what happened in this restored life of Peter. He did feed sheep. He fed people. He's the one that stood on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 came to know the Lord. So I've found that a lot of times, even in a small group that I work with, there'll be times that people need to be restored. They failed somewhere. They feel badly about it. They knew that they messed up with their kids or with their spouse or with people at work. And they need just the encouragement to be restored. And that is equipping. That's equipping. Let me give you another one. And you'll find this one in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. "Day and night we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply," that's the word equip, "supply what is lacking in your faith." There are a lot of people that need to be not only restored, but have supply or equip them to a greater faith. Some of you here this morning have a desperate need of someone supplying something that you need to help you grow in that faith of yours. And you have the privilege to do that, and that is equipping, to equip. Do you remember one of the followers of Jesus that might have been? Do you remember Thomas, known as what? Doubting Thomas. And he was struggling. He said, unless he was not there when Jesus appeared after the resurrection to the other apostles or disciples. And he said, unless I can see Jesus, unless I can touch his wounded side and see that nail-scarred hand, I just can't believe. And he had to have Jesus reaching out to him, supplying what he needed to really trust. There'll be people in your group that are struggling, maybe with you, struggling with their faith, and they need to be equipped. They need somebody to help supply strength to their faith. All of us need that. All of us somewhere along the line will get kind of shaky with our faith. I'm not sure things will happen to you. I'm not sure about this God thing. I'm not sure about this Jesus. I'm not sure about the Bible. I'm not sure about a lot of that. And your faith becomes somewhat weak. Anybody experience that? Sure you do. And that's the reason why we need one another, to some way supply the times that we supply some strength to our faith. That is equipping. And that is discipleship. It's in those contexts of groups that we do that. Let me give you one other one. And that is Mark chapter 1, verse 19. "And Jesus looked up the shore and he saw 2 men, James and John, in their boat, mending," that's the word equip, "mending their net." What do you do if you mend a net? Well, it means it's been broken. It's not functional, because you try to catch the fish in that broken net and they just get away. So it doesn't function. There was one person that Jesus mended their life. Do you remember Mary Magdalene? This is an amazing story to me. You know, Mary Magdalene was a follower of Christ. She was one of his disciples. This was unheard of, that a man like Jesus, a teacher, would even pay attention to teaching a woman and allowing her and other women to be a part of the group. But Jesus saw them as human beings like anybody else and equal to anybody else. And so she was part of the group. The best that we know, one thing about Mary Magdalene, we know that she was healed of demons. Not fully sure all of what that means, but she is healed of demons. There's some thought that she may have been the prostitute. In other words, her life needed to be mended. It had fallen apart. There are people that need discipleship. They need equipping because their life has fallen apart. I don't think I've ever had a group that I've worked with in discipling that somewhere along the line, one or two of them, their life has been shattered. And they need a group around them to help them to get it back together again. And that is discipleship. Anytime you get close to people like that in just a very small group and you begin to spend time with them every week, and there's something about in that group that you find people that can supply need of your faith to be strong because that particular week meeting time, you're shaky in your faith. Other times that you need just to be restored because you feel like you failed. So the other times you feel like your life has fallen apart, you need somebody. That is discipleship. That is equipping disciples. And you see what happens in a church when everyone is joined together in this body and we're seeing that take place? Then we're really able to see that equipping really does equip disciples that builds up the body and makes it strong. Number two. As equipping not only builds the body strong, equipping disciples builds maturity. That's the way we grow in our faith, and all of us can grow. Look beginning at verse 13. Continue now until you have all attained the unity of faith. Let's just stop there for a moment. The unity of faith. That some way that we grow together in what we believe. Do you know what you believe? All of you believe something and you believe it very strongly. Have you ever just thought to think, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about what happens when you die? What do you believe about that? Here's more importantly, why do you believe that? Well, my mom and dad told me. Is that good enough for you? Why do you believe what you believe? Here, more importantly, is there even this. On what do you base that? A number of years ago, and I've done some stuff with Campus Crusade, we did a door-to-door campaign. We'd knock on the door, and we were doing a survey. And we only asked one question, you know. We're doing a survey, and we'd like to ask you, in your opinion, how does one become a Christian? Very interesting. You know what the two most popular answers were? I remember they'd say, and I'd have a hard time not coming back with something very sarcastic. And they'd say, I think you become a Christian by keeping the Ten Commandments. Oh, just list those for me, would you please? They'd do good to list one. And the other one is baptism. What if you believe something very strongly? You say, well, I've got a strong faith. The strength is not in your faith, it's what you put your faith in. Did you ever put your faith in a certain stock? How'd that go for you? Did you ever put your faith in a person and not be highly disappointed? Have you put your, and go on and on and on. It's not your faith that we're looking at for the strength as much as it is, what do you put that in? And so here again, is that the unity of faith to know what we believe and we're united in that and we're clear about that. Let me give you a challenge. Maybe you already know this. What do you know about God and believe about God? Do you think you could know more about God? Do you think you could get better at that? Could I give you a book to read? It's just a great and easy to understand book, I think. And the title of it is simply Knowing God. You can order it on paperback or hardback, or you can get it in Kindle. And it's amazing how much time you can spend reading if you'll use your spare time. This is by J.I. Packard. And just get it on your phone, like this. And when you're in line, you ever notice how long the lines are at Chipotle sometime? What do you do while you're standing in line? Well, I know what most people do. I've been so tempted to go. They just all look at their phone. I want to go up and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you looking at? You know, but I didn't think that'd probably be appropriate, you know. But I just take out my phone and I'd start reading. You know, you maybe read it a couple of pages while you're waiting on Chipotle. Or you may have some other time like, it's amazing how much time you spend waiting on somebody. Now, men, this is not an appropriate time to say anything, but you wait on somebody, and why don't you just sit there and enjoy it and read? All I'm saying is I think most of us can know more about God, to mature in that relationship, to know Him better. So take the phone or whatever you're going to do, and knowing God to make us mature. It says, knowledge, we're unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. So do some reading and learn more about Him. To mature to manhood. Tomorrow, what's the maturity look like? What does it look like when we grow up? J.B. Phillips wrote a book some years ago. I really like the title, Your God is Too Small. How big is your God? Your God is too small. I'm just absolutely fascinated by the expanding that we're finding, the expanding of our universe. And how fast it has been still being created. And now they can't even count the total expansion out there. But it looks like that the universe may be expanding at the speed of light. Can you imagine that? And God is the creator. Amen. How big is your God? J.B. Phillips said, a problem is your God too small? The problem is, he said, for a lot of people, Their understanding their God is the same God they had as a child in Sunday school. And it's not grown. How's your relationship and knowledge of God different than it was when you were a kid in Sunday school? Could you grow in that? See, the unity of faith that you know what you believe, you know what you're able to base that on, and you have the knowledge of God that is growing and makes you a mature one. And what does this maturity really look like? This is a challenge to the fullness of Christ. In other words, to mature means we have the fullness of Christ. You become full of Christ. In other words, you become like Christ. Well, you've heard it said many times that we become more like Christ. What does it mean to become more like Christ? What does it mean for you to look more like Christ? That means I grow a beard, wear sandals, wear a robe. What does it mean? What does it look like? Let me give you six real quickly. I'm just going to give you six little pictures. I think it'll help you remember what it means to have the fullness of Christ or what it means to be like Christ. The first one is the heart. It's to have a heart like Christ. You love what He loves. You remember we started this series off with these concentric circles, the very love of God in the very center of that, and that's the flow of discipleship is a line that Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Let that flow out throughout your life and your family and your friends and your community and around the world. And so it's to have a heart like Jesus has for God, for people. Let me give you another one, and that is the mind. Philippians chapter 2 says, we're to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? And one translation that I've memorized this out of is it says, your attitudes, this is starting with verse 5 of chapter 2, Your attitude or your mind, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What's it like? Even though he did not, let me start over. Your attitude should be, attitude is simply a way of thinking, okay? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, although being with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hang on to, but made himself nothing, taking on the form and the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's the way he thought. That was his attitude. It was a servant attitude. Finding a way to serve somebody. Okay, what was the first one? Heart. What was the second one now? Mind. And let's look at one other, and that's your eyes. You begin to see the way Jesus sees. You have a world view of the way that Jesus sees the world. You look at sin the way that he looks at sin. We'll never get away from falling and sinning. But a believer looks at it a little bit differently as a follower of Christ. They see it through the eyes of Jesus. Okay, the first one was what? Heart. And the next one was what? And this one is? Okay, let's look at one other one, and that is the hands. You begin to serve like Jesus. You remember in that upper room when they had the Passover and that no one was washing the feet of people that came in. The roads were dusty, and that was just a custom that they'd kick off the sandals at the door and somebody would be there, a low, low kind of servant would wash the feet. And Jesus got up and he washed their feet. And they said, "Do you understand what I've done as a servant? Now you go do the same thing of serving, taking a humble job to serve." So the first one was what? Second one was what? Next one, third? And this one is the next one is the lips. Do you have lips that speak like Jesus? If we'd come to your work, does anything ever come out of your lips that would be different than what Jesus' lips would do? Does your lips ever speak in a way to your family different than the way that Jesus would speak? Do you see what it means to be like Christ? As you begin to speak words of encouragement, you speak words that will lift people up. Jesus, one time, you know, the woman is caught in adultery. And he said, "You that have no sin, you cast the first stone." Well, they all laughed. And then what did his lips say? "Neither do I condemn you. Get up and sin no more." How do you think she felt when she heard that? She had never heard anyone talk to her like that. There's people around you that would love to hear words of encouragement like that. So the first, if you want the fullness of Christ, you want to be like Christ, the first one is what? Next. And the next. And the next. And this one. And one more. One more is to begin to have ears like Jesus. Because Jesus was always in tune to hear the whisper of God. Can you ever hear the whisper of God? I'm not talking literally, but some way you're in tune. You're close enough. My wife speaks a lot to me without words. You get close enough to somebody, it may be a friend, a brother, a sister, or a mother, or a dad, or you get to know one another well enough that you can hear them. You know what I'm talking about. Without any words spoken. And to be like Christ is to have those kind of ears. What was the first one? What was the second one? What was the third one? Fourth one? fifth one?
Yes.
And the sixth one?
Yes.
When we have those kind of parts of our body working, we become more like Christ when we have His heart, His eyes, His tongue, His mind, His hands, His ears. Now the third one is equipping disciples. I love this. Builds up love. Look at it. He made the whole body. Here again, I love the idea of the church here, the whole body. Joined and held together by every joint with which it is, equipped. Held together and is equipped. When? When each part works properly. All of us are a part of this equipping. My first understanding was equipping was that I thought, okay, I am to be the equipper of the church. I'm equipping people to do ministry, and then you get it done, and I'll equip you. That didn't go so well. Because I began to realize all of us are equippers. As disciples, we equip other disciples. We help one another grow. We share together. We encourage one another. We practice this interaction that causes us to grow stronger. So the whole body joined together and is equipped when each part does its work and it does it properly, making the whole body grow so that it is built, it builds itself up in what? In what? In love. The essence of it is that when you see equipping disciples really happen, you see this love of God, which is the very center of those concentric circles that we were talking about. When we see that love of God flow in and through us to others, then you see that discipleship is really, really working. The first step is to become a disciple or yield to Him and become part of the body. Let me ask you a question. Can you be a Christian and not be a member of the church? That is a trick question. And the answer is no. Are you serious? What'd I say? Can you be a Christian and not be a member of the church? I'm not talking about a church like Briarcliff. But the church is the body of Christ. You cannot be a Christian and not be a part of His body or His family. When you are born, and how do you become a member of this? You don't become a member of this church because you go through membership class. That's the way you become a member of a local church. There's only one way to become a member of the church or the body of Christ, and that is by a spiritual birth. The only way. The only way. And that is done by faith. You trust Him and what He can do. You cannot birth yourself. No one says, I think I'm going to get born here because I'd like to be on planet Earth. No, that's crazy thinking, isn't it? The only way that you can become part of God's family is the Spirit of God has to work in giving you a new birth or a spiritual birth. And then we are in that, being in that process, we're to grow in that. And it's to grow and to grow in love when it's really working. It builds one of the others up, building one another up in love. So the greatest picture, I think, of discipleship is when we help one another and we grow together. First of all, we're helping people that are not a part of the family of God to become part. That's the first step of discipleship. It's when He said, go make disciples, He's talking about a lost world out there that does not know the gospel. First of all, is help them make that step. And then next of all, helping them grow in that. And that's where you continue to equip and equip and equip. In other words, building people up, giving them strength, helping them be strong in their faith. Let me have you to fill in this blank. By this, all people know that you are my disciples at Briarcliff. I'm just throwing that in. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love. That is really the sign. When they see that love of God flow through us in the way we think, through our heart, through our lips, through our service, every part of us. Let me give you another verse. Where does this love come from? We love because he, what? You cannot give something you don't have. But the source of love, ultimately, is in God. We love because he first loved us. We saw that on the cross. And Jesus has given us something to practice so we'd never forget that source of love. It's called the Lord's Supper. Jesus, in that upper room, and that it's an annual thing, they'd have the Passover meal. And Jesus said, see this cup? I'm giving it to you, and it is a sign of a new covenant. For years and years and years, you've slaughtered, you've sacrificed animals. And those blood, that blood of those animals, they were simply a shadow picture of one to come, and I am that person. This cup represents my blood. It's a new covenant. See this bread? It's broken. It represents my broken body. Can you imagine what's going through those disciples' head when they heard all that? Some of them may have said, this doesn't make a lick of sense. But then they begin to see after the cross, his shed blood. They begin to see his broken body. And they begin to see the source of this love. And now we understand discipleship. It was allowing that love of Christ to come into us, and we equip others. Whoever is around us, we are all equippers. All of us. All of us. Some way you can supply what is needed in somebody's faith. You can help them if they're broken. All of us have opportunities to do that. But remember, the source of that love. I've asked Luke, this is a new song that we did this morning, and I'd ask him if we could do it because I've just sung it over and over, and I love the song. And I want us to sing it again as we take the Lord's Supper. We're going to be singing it as we pass the elements out, and if you'll just hold those in your hand. And if you're a believer, if you're a one that has come to know Christ, if you're part of his family, then we would welcome you to be a part of this very, very meaningful service. And we're going to be singing this. And I've changed the word there from fear to sin. But I'd like for you to read it with me right now. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. That's a scripture. The Apostle Paul says, we're no longer slaves to sin. By the way, we are slaves, what? To righteousness and slaves to Christ. You don't get an in-between. You leave one flying trapeze and take over the other. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Don't you like these words? I am a child of God. Are you? When were you born? Would you bow with me? And you may be here and saying, you know, I never really thought about this. I don't know if I've been given a new birth. But I sure want to be a child of God. I want to make sure. Maybe right now you could say, Lord, I don't want to be living off of just customs and tradition. I want the real deal of being one of your children. And I admit my need. I admit my sin. And I ask you to come into my life and adopt me give me a new birth into your family. And I want to live for you. Father, thank you that you're the source of love. As we sing this song and as we take these elements and hold them in our hand, let us just think. Let it capture our heart for Christ's sake. Amen.